series that we've had now for several weeks on paradoxical ways. The way to love is to hate. In Luke, the 14th chapter, I'm reading verses 26, 27, and 33, and this is in the section that you would have been reading today if you were reading through the Bible with us on the program that we're using. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, where the message is that there's a time and, as we sometimes say, a place for everything, verse 8 says, there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. Hatred is a part of the Christian life as much as love is a part of the Christian life. Someone might say that the life of Christ is a life of love, and that it is. But you will remember that the life of Christ also included times that he showed his anger and his feelings of hatred. And I don't believe we're using that word too strongly tonight, toward those things that violated the principles of right. In fact, there is a basic principle in dealing with the concept of Christianity. That is, for every positive, there is a negative. It is impossible, I believe, for us to love some things without at the same time hating other things. We live in a time when a great deal of emphasis is placed on tolerance. And certainly there are ways in which we ought to be tolerant of each other. But there is no way that we can be tolerant of the things that stand in opposition to God and support God and his cause at the same time. So for a few minutes tonight, let me reason with you in three or four areas of thought about the idea that the way to love is to hate. In the first place, if we're going to love good, that necessitates that we're going to hate evil. To love good means that we must hate evil. You just can't live with no feelings whatsoever about evil and love good at the same time. In Romans 12, verse 9, he says, abhor that which is evil. And the word abhor here is a synonym for hate, perhaps so translated in some versions. The next statement in that verse says, cleave to that which is good. Sometimes people have difficulty cleaving to that which is good because they do not abhor that which is evil. They do not hate that which is evil. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalms 97, verse 10, the first part of the verse says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. You see, the way to love is, in a sense, through hatred. The only way that we can claim to love God is to take a stand against evil and to literally hate evil. In Amos, the 5th chapter and verse 15, a little simple statement is made, hate the evil and love the good. God is a God who loves good and hates evil. He hated evil in the Garden of Eden. He hated evil in the lives of people before the time of Noah. He hated evil in the lives of some of the closest people that have ever lived in their relationship to God. He hated evil in the lives of those who were living at the time of Christ, and he hates evil in our lives today. Therefore, since God loves good and hates evil, if you and I would love God, we must at the same time hate evil. There is a tendency sometimes for us to allow ourselves into being brainwashed little by little to where we do not hate those things that we ought to hate. There are times, it seems, in our present generation that we sort of overlook and sit down beside the things that would have been condemned even publicly a few generations ago. The psalmist talked in that first psalm about how easy it is for us to begin to walk in the way that's not right, and then stand in the way that's not right, and then sit in the way that's not right, giving us sort of a process and the opposite type of progression that allows us sometimes to just be able to sit down by evil without being disturbed whatsoever. I'll guarantee you that there are things that you and I sit in our own living rooms and watch on television without ever blinking an eye that we would not have watched like that 10 or 15 years ago. It is easy for us little by little to be brainwashed to where we do not really hate evil as we should. And yet the Bible tells us that if we're going to love good, at the same time we must hate evil. In the second place, God's word suggests to us that if we would love truth, we must hate that which is false. You see, that which is false and that which is true stand in direct opposition to each other. There is no way they can be on the same team. There is no way they can be in the same heart of a man if that man is going to be pleasing in the sight of God. As we go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 119, verse 163, the psalmist said, in a sense, as he's not only giving his own thoughts, but the thoughts of God, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 175 verses. And almost all of those verses, if I remember right, with the exception of either 6 or 8 verses, something is said in every other verse about the law of God, his precepts, his laws, or his judgment. And in connection with promoting God's law as the guide for the right kind of living, for successful living, right in this chapter, toward the end of it, he says, I abhor lying. I hate lying. Therefore, if we're going to love the truth, we must hate that which is false. That is especially true in the work of the church as far as doctrine is concerned and as far as deeds or actions are concerned. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, at verse 15, God says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Over in verse 6, he said, you have some there that hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't really know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was. But I know that it was false doctrine because it was something that did not have the approval of God. Not only does God say there that he hates it, but he commends those in the church who hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. God's word says something along this line in Psalms 119, verse 104, again to our long chapter. He says, I hate every false way. Now, we need to be tolerant of people as far as their opinions are concerned. We certainly do not want to bind where God has not bound, for such is error in the sight of God. But at the same time, if we're going to be the true church, the distinct New Testament church, and stand for the truth, and the church is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, then we must at the same time hate false doctrine. That's why from time to time we mention things that are being taught that are in conflict with the Word of God. Sometimes our lessons in the pulpit and in our classes may be aimed at meeting false doctrine. That does not mean that we hate the person who teaches the false doctrine. And by the way, let's just pause long enough here to say we need to be careful that we never attack an individual, but that we do hate the doctrine that is being taught if that doctrine is contrary to the Word of God. How can we uphold the truth of God's Word unless we at the same time hate false doctrine? We're living at a time now when there seems to be in some areas introduction into the work of the church that which is contrary to the will of God. This has happened down through the years. We've had problem after problem where false doctrine has arisen. Where we have had to teach, we've had to take a stand. Sometimes there have been debates on issues to try to defend the truth. contending for the faith and defending the truth are both necessary if we would be pleasing in the sight of God. So in the sense that to love truth, we must hate that which is false, especially that which is false doctrine and false deeds, as mentioned in connection with the Nicolaitans. We believe that the statement before us tonight is a good statement, that the way to love sometimes is the way to hate. In the third place, if we would love purity, we must hate vain thoughts and that which would tend to produce vain thinking. Again, back to the Psalms, this time verse 113 of that Psalm 119. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts. You remember Paul reminded the church at Philippi to think on good things. He said, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Now these are the good thoughts. These are the good things that ought to be loved, that ought to be appreciated, that ought to be nurtured in our minds and in the minds of others. And yet it is possible for us to sin in our thinking. In the area of lasciviousness and that which produces lasciviousness, we certainly have problems. Therefore, as Christians, we ought to hate the immoral actions and the dirty words and anything that would tend to produce impure and vain thoughts in the lives of people today. That's the reason sometimes that we talk about moral issues. And while we encourage us to do everything that we can to keep the finest community that we can have and to pass the best laws that are possible, and then having done that, to even try to go above that if necessary and live by the law of God if the law of the land does not demand that which is pure and clean and good. It's just not possible for us to have the kind of purity of thought that we ought to have unless we are willing to hate that which is impure. And here again, if we're not careful, we will allow our own selves to begin to think about things and to be involved with those things that are questionable, that tend to produce lewd and lascivious attitudes in the hearts of men. To love that which is pure demands that we hate that which is impure, that we hate that which produces vain thinking. The way to love is to hate. And then there's a rather interesting statement that is given in John, the 12th chapter, and verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep that life unto eternity. Let's go back again to that verse with which we started in John, the 14th chapter at verse 26, or in Luke, the 14th chapter at verse 26. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, isn't that verse saying that if we're going to be the disciple of God, the disciple of Christ, if we're going to love God as we should and love Christ as we should, that verse says that we must hate our families and we must hate our own life also. Now, if that verse were given in the Bible by itself without some other verses and some other ideas, it might be a little bit difficult for us to understand that. But remember what I read in John, the 12th chapter, and then listen to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so the Bible, being a commentary for itself, suggests that what Jesus means there in Luke 14, when he says that unless a person is willing to hate, he cannot love God, and the objects of the hatred there are family and self, what he's saying is that our love for God should be so great that our love for others and for ourselves is so small, comparatively speaking, that it can be spoken of in the sense of hatred. And in another way, especially tying these verses to John 12, 25, is he not saying that if we allow ourselves to come to let this life be the main goal, and our relationship in this life the main goal, to where we're willing to put the needs of a husband or wife or son or daughter ahead of our relationship to God, or where we're willing to put our own needs and our own desires ahead of our relationship to God, that in that sense we cannot claim to love God as we should? And if success in this life becomes the ultimate goal and the end goal of it all, then we cannot love God as we should. And so because of that, in order for us to love God and love eternal life, we must hate this life as the final goal. In other words, not love it as the final goal, but hate it in that sense. And if a relationship with somebody else conflicts with our relationship to God, that we must be willing, if necessary, to look at that almost like hatred, or at least in loving less, in order to put God first. You see, the Bible is simply saying that if we're going to love God and love the right thing, we must be willing to hate anything that would conflict with our adoration to and our service to the Almighty. Therefore, to love good, we must hate evil. To love truth, we must hate false doctrine and lying. To love purity, we must hate vain thinking and that which produces it. And to love eternal life means that we must hate or turn our backs upon anything in this life that would keep us from serving God as we should. That's what we mean when we say the way to love God is to hate. I suppose that it is somewhat summed up in a passage back in the Proverbs, where the writer of the Proverbs says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. Now, if we're going to love God, we must hate the same things that God hates. Here are those seven things: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I think that sort of sums up what we've said tonight. To love good, hate evil. To love truth, hate that which is false. To love purity, hate that which is vain. To love heavenly things, love less. And in that sense, hate that which only has its end in this life. The way to love is to hate. And I suggest to you tonight, the way to love God is to hate putting off your service to him. You cannot love God and worldliness at the same time. 1 John 2, verse 15. You cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot love God and worship yourself at the same time. Luke 14, verse 33. You cannot love God and put other people, even in your family, above him at the same time. Luke 14, 26 and 27. It simply means if we're going to love God, we must be willing to turn our backs on everything that conflicts with God. And I know that procrastination and putting off obedience to God conflicts with his wishes. Therefore, to love God tonight, you need to hate procrastination. You need to hate living outside of Christ and love him enough to come either to be baptized into him or to be restored to your first love, as together we stand and sing.
Calling for you and for me, see on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? You and for me, why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and